Jesus as the stone. It is itself evident what that means. He's not a stone, right? Come on, we know our creeds. True God, true man, one person, he's not a rock, right? Okay? So what do you mean, Peter? So Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Then in verse 5, he starts talking about the church. And it's a bit of a kaleidoscope thing again, because he gives two images, right? The first thing, you're living stones built up as a spiritual house. So you're the temple of God. We're familiar with this image from elsewhere in Scripture, right? The people of God is the temple of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. And then right away, related but slightly different, not only is the church the temple of God, but the church is this holy priesthood. Okay? How can you be the temple and the priesthood at the same time? Do you see that? How they're kind of, it's a bit of a kaleidoscope here? It's because the truth about who you are as the church of Jesus, it's so big. Okay? You can't just take one image and seal the deal with that. You got to have a bunch of them and kind of throw them all together, and you're just starting to get a picture of how glorious a thing it is to be a part of the people of God. All right? So that's verse 4, verse 5. And then verses 6 through 8, I'm used to preaching on Paul. I've actually never preached on 1 Peter before. What Peter does is he's a good preacher, right? So he's not just kind of up there telling you stuff and saying, trust me. He's saying, look, this is from the Word of God. So in verses 6 through 8, he actually goes through and he gets you two Bible verses from Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah, and then a Bible verse from Psalm 18 to show what it means that Jesus is this living stone. I'm pretty loud. I don't think we need. Yeah. Are we good to go? How about in the back row? Okay. So in these verses here, he's actually proving what he said back at verse 4. So like verse 4, Jesus. Verse 5, church. Verses 6 through 8, proofs from the Old Testament about Jesus. And then in verse 9 and verse 10, it's back to the church. Okay? So you see how it's a little scattered? Like he's going, no offense, St. Peter. I'm not trying to knock Peter. But this is not like, okay, your intro paragraph, get their attention, and then, you know, back it with three paragraphs, and then you wrap it up at the end. Right, English teachers? That's what you're supposed to do. Hello, friends. Yeah, I'm noticing all these... Friends, this is cool. Hey, I see you right there. I'll talk to you all after the church service. Okay. It's a really good thing to keep Jesus and the church jumbled up together that way. Right? We actually get in this big problem when we start. Sometimes people do this. They might even like say, write a whole book about the church. And they start thinking these really, I'm thinking about the church and I'm really deep. And you get to the end of the book and you're like, you know, he didn't say a word about Jesus. That's really weird. How can you do that? Right. Yeah, Nathan's like, I've been to seminary. I know what he's talking about. Okay. Peter's not going to do that to you. Paul's not going to do that to you. John's not going to do that to you. Isaiah is not going to do that to you. Okay. If we're going to understand the truth about who we are as the church, we have to understand the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Okay. And actually, vice versa. If you really want to know who Jesus is, you got to know about his body, right? If you really want to know a man who's married, you really need to know his wife too, right? You get any amens about that one? I mean, it's the better half. No, it's not true. It's the better half in this case because we're talking about Jesus. But you can't understand who the bridegroom is unless you understand the bride. You can't understand who the head of the body is unless you understand about the body. You can't understand the temple that the church is, all these living stones built up together, if you don't understand the foundation stone. The cornerstone, Jesus. Okay, we tracking? There's your like 30,000 foot overview. That's what's going on in this passage. Let's zoom in a little bit. Okay. Anybody fainting from the heat? I forgot to look when I started. When did I start? Okay, I was told about 45, 50 minutes. Right? Is that? Just kidding. Okay, it's hot. We'll try to keep this more brief than otherwise. Okay. All right, so the basic image, Jesus is the living stone, and the church is this building built on... I got to move this a little, sorry. We're not doing good. Okay. Have any of you ever built a house before? Anybody? Ross has. Okay. You got to make sure the foundation's set, otherwise it's all going to fall apart. I worked for a guy named Dave Tuma. Probably none of you know him, so should have made it anonymous, I guess, but... He was my boss for a summer. The next summer, I heard he got fired because he was building a hospital, and he messed up the mixture of the concrete. And so they laid, you know, a whole big floor of a big hospital, and it started to set, and then it all just started to crack up, right? Bye, Dave. You know, that's, he got fired. I mean, that's, you can't do that. If you're going to build a building that's going to last, you have to make sure that you lay a good foundation, right? Okay. And particularly, I don't know, I've never built a building with stones before. I actually live in a house with a stone foundation. It's an old Wisconsin farmhouse. But you've got to make sure that you pick the right stone. It's got to be set properly. Okay? If you're going to build up on top of it, if you don't do that, you might even have something that looks kind of nice on the top, but eventually it's gonna fall down. And what Peter's teaching us here, especially in these verses going back to the Old Testament, he's saying, look at the first one in verse 6. Okay? This is from Isaiah chapter 28, where the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Okay? I am going to lay in Zion a stone. Okay? God the Father himself is building this building of the church. Okay? This isn't a building that we build up. Isn't that good news? Isn't it wonderful news that you're not responsible for the upbuilding of Church of the Redeemer? You weren't responsible. Some of you were there at the founding of this church, and I thank God for you and your faithfulness and your courage in doing that. But you didn't lay the foundation of this church, right? God the Father laid it in his purposes forever. Okay? That's true of this congregation. That's true of the church as a whole, that this is something that is coming straight from God the Father, that he's the one who gave his son to be this foundation stone that this new people of God, the church, could be built up on top of. Okay? We track in that, and that's prophesied already. This is back in Isaiah 28. But this is a strange stone. Okay? Because normally you think if you're building a building and you line up all the builders, you're going to have agreement about the right one. It's just going to be obvious. That's the one we want. And in this case, there's this stern disagreement. Okay? This particular cornerstone for this particular people is chosen and precious in the sight of God, but it's rejected by men. Right? So that's already, that's verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Okay? This is coming from these verses from Isaiah 28. And then also from this Psalm 18, okay, that the stone that the builders rejected. Anybody use the Jesus Storybook Bible? The extra super holy people, right? Okay, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, the people who were in charge, the bigwigs. How did they feel about Jesus? They didn't like him, right? They actually conspired to have him executed. They were the builders. They rejected him. Okay? God himself, the God who chose the people of Israel, who chose to send his son, Jesus Christ, to be the Messiah of this people, okay? God's choice is rejected by man's choice. Okay? And he's publicly shamed, he's beaten, flogged, stripped naked, nailed to the cross, rejected. No one was ever rejected more severely, more terribly than the Lord Jesus. And the whole while, the scripture's telling us, yes, that's true. What your eyes can see is nothing but shame and rejection. What the Word of God is saying is precious and chosen. Okay? Yes, he's rejected by men, but in the sight of God, this man, who's also God's own Son, made flesh, right? This man is chosen and precious in God's sight. And though it looks like nothing good could possibly come from this guy, because he's dead, he's nailed to the cross, how are you going to build a world-changing society using him? Right? And God's word is saying, close your eyes, use your ears, trust in your heart. This man is chosen and precious in God's sight. Although he's nailed to the cross today, and although he's going to be buried in the ground tomorrow like a stone, right? Like a foundation stone. Do you see foundation stones usually? Maybe like the very top of it. You got to throw that thing in the ground, right? Then you're going to be able to build the church on top of it. Well, part of what Peter's doing here is he's saying that's true of Jesus. Prophecy says it. Okay? Jesus is going to be rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And Peter's saying, like the way it is with Jesus, the way it is with you. Okay? Earlier on in the letter in chapter 1, Peter starts this theme of suffering and rejection. And it goes through chapter after chapter, verse after verse through this letter, that the people of God suffer in this world. That the people of God are rejected in this world. That the people of God are made fun of, mocked, shamed, crucified, killed in this world. And Peter's saying here in this verse, well, yeah, you're becoming like Jesus. Okay? Don't be discouraged. You're just, what's happened to Jesus is happening now to you. Okay? And in fact, the more it happens to you, the more you suffer shame and rejection and spitting upon and mocking and these things. If you suffer that in faith, if you endure that patiently, you're actually being conformed to the image of the Son of God. And all these things that, if you look at it from a worldly way, the different opposition that you face as a Christian, the different suffering that you go through as a Christian, maybe even persecution that you go through as a Christian, from a worldly perspective, it looks the same way that Jesus nailed to the tree looks like from a worldly perspective. Failure, reject, loser, over, nothing happening here, right? And tomorrow we'll kind of just say goodbye forever to this guy because he's just going to stay in the ground. And what we do through faith in the gospel is we say, well, actually, Jesus Christ, when he was rejected by men, was chosen and precious in God's sight. And when he was nailed to the tree, he was bearing the sins of the world and saving us from death and hell. And on the third day, he was vindicated by the Father. He was raised from the dead. I am in Jesus Christ, therefore, for Christ's sake, I'm suffering rejection. I'm suffering persecution. I'm suffering whatever. Fill in the blank, my dear brothers and sisters. Fill it in with whatever you are going through right now. Okay? And the world is telling you, and maybe the evil one, if he's attacking you, is telling you, and maybe your own doubts within your heart are telling you, game's up. Okay? And what the gospel is telling you right now is, in faith, cling to the Lord. And everything that is threatening to just send you under is actually this strange and hidden gift from God that will transform you and make you like his son and will make you more and more fit in this structure that he's building up. Okay? He's making you more and more like the foundation stone. Okay? The foundation stone had to be cut so that he could be shaped right. You're getting cut. You're getting fitted. You're getting put onto him. And maybe it hurts a little bit, but hold on in faith because you're being built up into this spiritual house in the Lord, precious in God's sight. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Nathan warned me there's a lot of Minnesotans in this church. Kind of stoical people. All right. He did it in a loving, godly, paternal way. Don't worry. Okay. All right. So, okay. There's one of the whole big images there. One thing to just wrap that off quick before we go into the next one. At the heart of all of this, in the prophecy from Isaiah, you see that in verse 6. This word shame, right? And then you see it in verse 7, honor. Shame, honor. Okay. And Peter just wants you to know, okay, if you are suffering shame, put your trust in Jesus Christ, the rock, and cling to this promise from Isaiah, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Some of that may be shame that's coming from outside because you are a Christian. I don't know most of you. If I did, I knew you a decade ago. It's cool to see you again, right? But sorry, a little inside Wheaton jokes. I'll stop that now. Some of you may be suffering shame from others who are rejecting you because you are a Christian. Some of you may be in positions in your job where you're faced with integrity choices, where you could go the easy way, the way of the world, and you might make a quick and big buck, and you're going to be selling out in the process. And there will be people who will give you a really hard time. You may even lose your job if you do what's right, right? This happens all the time. And you're in a situation where you're faced with shame, one way or another, that there's going to be some ridicule coming your way because of your faithfulness to Christ if you stay faithful to Him. And I just want to hold out to you right now this promise from Isaiah. If you keep clinging to the rock, Jesus, you won't be put to shame. If you let go of the rock, Jesus, you will be put to shame, right? You won't be short-term. You may even be really celebrated and honored in the sight of the world. But if you cling to the rock and if you endure and you pass through that trial and that shame, there is nothing but honor for you. The honor is for those who believe. Okay. Let's go on to the next image here, though. Okay, so the church is a temple of living stones built on top of the living stone, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. But then he shifts here, right? The church is this holy priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices. How many of you think that way? How many times do you think Peter uses the word church in his two letters in the New Testament? He doesn't use it a single time. When he talks about the church, he uses these weird words like holy priesthood. Do you ever think about yourself that way? I mean, probably not. I'm not trying to get down on you. We don't usually think this way. Oh, yes, I'm part of the holy priesthood. Sometimes we even think like, holy priesthood, those are guys who wear funny shirts and funny outfits in church. Right? Okay. What Peter's saying is actually, you are the holy priesthood. The people of God, chosen and precious in His sight, you are a people of priests. What's that about? What is a priest for? What do priests do? You remember back in the Old Testament, God appointed a priesthood, right? It wasn't like the people of Israel just made it up. It was from the Lord. Okay? And every single little detail in it was pointing ahead to His Son, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who would offer the great sacrifice on the tree of the cross, right? But part of this priesthood involved there being a separation. We're out of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, one tribe was picked, the tribe of Levi, to be kind of the special people who would help with the tabernacle in the wilderness and then with the temple. And then in the midst of the people of Levi, one line within that family from Aaron, the high priest, is chosen, okay, to actually minister the sacrifices within the temple. This ringing a bell? And then remember, within the temple itself, there are these two parts in it. There's the holy place, where daily the priests would go in and offer various sacrifices. But then there's the most holy place, where only once a year, and only the high priest could enter into there. And when he did, it was dangerous stuff, right? Do you remember like the little rope and the bells? And remember these details? Okay, there was a rope tied to the high priest just in case he was struck down and killed by the sheer holiness of God, that they'd be able to grab the rope and pull him out of there, right? Maybe we should give one of those for Nathan. We can kind of, you know, pull him out from there if something happens at the altar, right? Okay. Only one guy in the whole people of Israel was privileged to enter into that place where the holiness of God dwelt in the midst of His people. And when he went, he had to come prepared, right? He had to come with blood. You don't just go in there. You come with the blood. And he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And the sins of the people were taken away for another year, but then you have to come back and do it again. All that pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus, the true high priest, who once for all would enter into the holy places with His own precious blood, right, and offer the perfect sacrifice that once for all would take away the sins of the entire world. My sins, Nathan's sins, your sins, all taken away by the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Okay. But that didn't mean there was no more priesthood. This is what's interesting, is you might think, well, Jesus is the great high priest. He offered the perfect sacrifice. Remember, the temple curtain that separated the holy place and the most holy place torn in two from top to bottom. And you might say, well, I guess that's it. No more priesthood. And in a way, that's true. No more animal sacrifices, right? No more select kind of elite fighting force that gets to go into the holy place and everybody else is kind of like, oh, Aaron, the high priest. Okay, that actually is true, okay? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Okay? But according to the New Testament, what Peter's teaching us here is that priesthood wasn't abolished, okay, by the great sacrifice of Jesus. It was kind of like just expanded, okay, and in a way redefined around him, so that now it wouldn't be one special elite tribe amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the whole people of God is a kingdom of priests, okay, sprinkled clean in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, through faith in Jesus. And because of that, every single Christian is privileged to be able to enter right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God himself, because we are covered with the blood of the Lamb. And I'm calling you, please, my dear brothers and sisters, please personalize this, okay, in your heart and say right now, through Jesus, I, okay, with my story, with my past, okay, maybe my past 15 years ago, maybe my past 2 hours ago, okay, my huge fight with my wife on the way to church, and how can I enter into the holy place of worship now? I'm not worthy. Okay, you don't have to raise your hands, but I just know every single one of you, one way or another, sometime this week, maybe every day this week, maybe some of you, almost every moment, okay, maybe it's real guilt, maybe it's false guilt, which our culture all around us is just heaping on you all the time. Okay, and what the gospel is speaking to in this word is, my dear friend, through faith, take hold of the rock, who's also a lamb, who's also a priest, who's also a sacrifice. It's a little confusing, okay? Take hold of Jesus, take hold of his precious blood, and boldly, through faith, enter into the holy place. Okay? Because you don't have to stay kind of like on the edge of the people of God. You are boldly called to draw near, through faith in the Lord, into the very presence of God himself. And to do so as a person of great dignity, of great worth, of great importance to God, because you're part of his priestly people. We clear on that? Can we keep going? Do I have time? Where are we going? We got another 5 minutes? Yeah, we have 5 minutes. Okay, one last thing and then we'll be done. Priests offer sacrifices, right? Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself, the great high priest, offered up himself on the cross. Okay. If we're a priesthood, if we're a holy priesthood, we've got to have some sacrifice that we offer, right? And we do. Peter says it right here in verse 5. You are a holy priesthood, and you've been called to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What do you mean, Peter? Okay. I think it means this. What he doesn't mean, clearly, is that you need to offer a sacrifice that in some way will take away your sin. Right? We've settled that. Actually, Jesus settled that. Once for all on the cross, done. Your sin is gone. So there's no sacrifice left to be made. The work is done. It is finished. You are free. Period. Well, okay, but I'm a priest. What am I supposed to do? Just kind of stand around and wear my outfit? Like, what sacrifice am I to offer to the Lord? Okay. And in Scripture, there's basically two of them. Okay. One is called the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Remember our friend St. David? I really like him a lot. You remember how when he wrote Psalm 51? It was after the affair with Bathsheba and then the cover-up. And the murder, and the hypocrisy and all that, remember? And then he wrote Psalm 51. Why? Because David had a crushed heart. Okay? Absolutely crushed. When the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him with his sin, he didn't try to get off the hook. He didn't make excuses. He just said, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Okay? And then he went, and I don't know when he actually wrote Psalm 51, but in his heart, that psalm was being written that whole week after that happened. Because his heart was just pulverized. It was broken to bits. Okay? And I want you to know, because Peter wants you to know, that when you bring the Lord a sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, it is pleasing to God. Do you see it in verse 5? It's acceptable to God. You're offering to him a right and a good and an acceptable sacrifice. Okay? Again, with the shame business, okay, shame wants to creep in there and tell you your sacrifice is not acceptable to God. Okay? You're a great sinner. Look at you, David. You committed adultery and then you murdered to cover it up. And you think you're the king of Israel? You think you're a man of God? How could you ever be pleasing to God? You're going to go cry for a little while and think that that's going to make it better? Okay. These are the lies that creep around inside of us. Okay. And what the Word is telling us is that actually, okay, when you've blown it and you know it, and you confess your sin to the Lord, and you bring to Him that broken heart, He's not kind of like, all right, Andrew, I guess I'll take you back. But you got to kind of stay on the outside for a while and prove yourself, and then eventually we'll kind of like, maybe if you prove yourself, get you back in. That is how each of us was born thinking. And what the gospel is saying, what this scripture is saying, is that actually it's just the opposite. Okay? That the second you come back to your Father with that broken heart, okay, He's pleased with you. And your heart that's broken through sin, repented of, your heart is pleasing to God. I think some of you really need to hear that probably. Your heart is pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. Okay. The second kind of sacrifice is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Okay. Anybody know what the Eucharist, what that means? It means thanksgiving. Okay. And when we come together on the Lord's Day, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are giving thanks for the gospel, right? I mean, we are coming to the Lord and we're receiving that gospel afresh, not only in the preached word, but now through this bread and this wine. God Himself is coming, giving us His gospel, giving us His Son, the Lord, Jesus. Okay? And the only thing we bring Him are these two sacrifices, right? What else can we bring? There's nothing else to bring Him. We bring Him our hearts, broken and repenting, right? And we bring Him our empty hands. We say, please feed me. Okay? And then maybe stretch up our hands a little. You don't have to actually do it. I know you're Minnesotans again. But in our hearts, right? It's not, I really mean this. It's not about what you do with your hands. It's what you do with your heart, okay? But our hearts are just saying, Lord Jesus, You have done everything for me. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for giving everything for me. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the resurrection. Thank You for taking away my shame. Thank You for giving me honor. Thank You for regarding me precious and chosen in Your sight. Thank You for new life. Thank You. Okay. That's what you do when you get a really great present, right? You may even jump up and down a little bit. This is incredible. Okay. This is what you're called to as the holy priests of Jesus, as the church of Jesus. Okay. Is this every day, every week, okay, again and again, coming back to the Lord in repentance and bringing Him that broken heart and coming back again and again, yes, I do believe this gospel. And yes, I am truly thankful. Thank You, Lord. And when you're doing that, okay, you're exercising your priesthood. Okay, and you're pleasing to God. Amen? God bless you.